The reason I don't think they're off the wall is because if what we profess to believe, that Jesus is coming back again, and if what we profess to believe, that he's going to establish a millennial reign, and if what we profess to believe, that we're going to be on this earth reigning with him, it would certainly seem reasonable to me that we ought to be interested in finding out as much about it as we can before we get there. And the Lord put an awful lot of things in the Bible about the millennial reign. Now, I know what's important to us now. What's important to us now? Our marital relationship. The status of our children. Status of our grandchildren. The status of our parents. Our financial situation. Whether we can meet our bills or not. And I'd be a fool to tell you that wasn't what takes priority in our lives. It does. And I certainly can't tell you, well, don't worry. Just don't ever think about that. Now, the Bible indicates that you should do that. But in all reality, we don't. But I am much more concerned about what I'm going to be doing for 1,000 years after my soul leaves this body than I am with all these things that I'm currently concerned about. And so while I'm being at least concerned about the things in my everyday life, and I have about 13 grandchildren, and do you think they're all doing what they should? You can forget that. And I have 7 children. And do you think that they're all doing what they should? Some are. Some aren't. Am I concerned about different aspects of their lives? Yes. And I'd be a fool. I wouldn't care much if I didn't. But I pray a lot about that. And I try to think about the things that are coming in the future, because I'm going to be here, and so are you. And if God hadn't intended for us to at least be interested in this, he wouldn't have put it in a book. And I think it's going to help us an awful lot when we get there to understand this. This old song, "We'll Understand It Better By and By," is a nice old song. But the truth is, if you don't understand something about it before you get there, don't expect God to open up that glorified cranium and pour in all that knowledge that you should have acquired while you were here. Now, the idea that some have that in this glorified body we're going to know all things, I don't believe that. A glorified body is sinless. A glorified body is eternal. It's wonderful. It's marvelous. But if we didn't take the effort to at least listen to some of the things God had to say while we were here, I don't think he's going to pour all that knowledge in there. And I think that we're going to have to look at these things. And if we haven't studied the scriptures, and somebody hasn't told us about what it's going to be like there, I think we may be sinless, glorious, happy, ecstatic, but know very little. And I think when the rapture occurs, there are going to be a lot of Gomer piles. People that are saved that don't know anything about the Bible because they weren't interested, don't know anything about the millennial reign because they didn't care. And all of a sudden, when they are standing there in their glorified bodies, they're going to be holy and completely surprised. What about the sacrifices offered in the millennial reign of Christ? Why should they continue to do so after his return? In other words, the sacrifice has already been offered. Well, last Sunday morning, I went into a lot of detail as to why the sacrifices are going to continue to be offered. The truth is, the sacrifice of the seed, Jesus Christ, is the offering to God that eternally saved us by grace through faith in him. Our sacrifices, offered in thanksgiving for his sacrifice, have always been to worship and praise him. They've never been for any other purpose. If the sacrifices had taken away sin, if their offering had made people more acceptable to God so they could enter heaven, then I could see why, very reasonably, that they must be continued. But they never were for that purpose. Our sacrifices, offered in thanksgiving for his sacrifice, have always been to worship and praise him. This has been true and will continue to be true through the millennium. They have always been the method by which we please God and praise Him by offering the sacrifice that He directed. Now, last Sunday, I went through Genesis 3:15 through 21, and I covered it in intricate detail, and I talked about the innocent animals who shed their blood and gave their bodies of flesh so that they could provide a kafar, the Hebrew word for atonement, which is a covering for men's sins, and I'm not going to bother you with that. Now, in Psalm 41 through 3, the psalmist writes, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. This is salvation. He brought me up out of an horrible pit. He brought me up out of the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock to stay. It's out of tune, but at least the words are pretty close. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Now, that's what happened when I got saved. I was saved by the seed of Genesis 3:15, by the Messiah, the seed who came in a manger in Bethlehem, by the Messiah who ascended Golgotha, died on the cross for my sins, by the Messiah who is in heaven now, at the right hand of God the Father, with all the power in heaven and earth, and who is my constant intercessor, and who will never leave me nor forsake me, and I will always be in Him, and He will always be in me. But now the purpose of sacrifice, you'll find, and He put a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God, many shall see it, and shall fear, and trust in the Lord. When you come to church, it is a sign of presenting your body a living sacrifice unto God. And we don't offer the animal sacrifices anymore. In the Old Testament, people were saved by faith in God's promise of a Messiah, period. Now, if they believed God would send a Messiah and were trusting in Him, they were saved by their faith in God's promise all the way from the very beginning. But after they were saved, the way that they showed, outwardly demonstrated, praised God, was to bring the sacrifice the way that God said to bring it. That's why Cain's was rejected. He did not bring the sacrifice as directed by God. Abel did. So the sacrifices have never been to obtain salvation. They have always been to praise God. In the millennial reign, when God turns back to the Jewish nation, they will reinstitute the old sacrifices, not the identical ones, not the same Old Testament sacrifices that are so meticulously carried out and cover most of the Old Testament. But the sacrifices are a little different. Nevertheless, they are animal sacrifices. Nevertheless, they are blood sacrifices. But they will be offered in praise to the Messiah, who they believe has returned and lives in the temple in Jerusalem. The Bible clearly teaches that Christ will return. It clearly teaches that every eye shall see Him. It clearly teaches in Ezekiel chapter 43 that Messiah will enter a temple that is built after His return, which is outlined very graphically and extremely specifically in Ezekiel 42-43. Now, once everybody sees Him and He returns and they build a temple, for 1,000 years after He enters that temple, no one is going to see Him except us. We'll see Him. We'll be here ruling and reigning with Him in a spiritual kingdom. Right now in this room, there is evil. And in our flesh, there is evil. And in this room, if you could see the angels, there are angels of God here, and there are angels of Lucifer here, Satan. Now, when Lucifer and all his angels are thrown into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years, the interior of the earth, that leaves us coming back on the earth in glorified bodies without sin, with Christ. And it leaves Christ reigning over us as king, a spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God. In it there will be no evil. We will be there in glorified bodies. The angels of God will be there. The angels of Lucifer will be in the bottomless pit with him. And Christ will be our head, and he will be our leader and our Lord and our God. And we will operate in that spiritual kingdom. We'll see one another. We'll be real to one another. We'll have glorified bodies. We'll see the angels. We'll see the Lord. And we will be in a spiritual kingdom. It will be just as real as this one. It's here right now. But the problem is it has evil in it. When that's taken out, you'll have two kingdoms on this earth. You'll have a kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, made up of all the glorified beings, all the angels of God, all of his creation, and God himself with no sin in it, no evil. At the same time, in a kingdom, the one we now live in, you'll have people left in bodies of flesh. And those people will have sin natures in their flesh. And they're going to have to be saved by grace through faith the same way we are. In a millennial reign, people will be saved by the same seed, by the same Messiah. If they believe that this Son of God, whom their forefathers saw return to the earth at the end of the tribulation period, and testify to them that he is the seed of Genesis 3:15, he is the seed of Abraham, he is the seed of Isaac and Jacob, he is the seed of David, and he is the Christ, the Messiah, the seed born in the manger in Bethlehem, who was crucified for their sins, resurrected from the dead, and saved all of those in the age of the church, the age of the Gentiles, by grace through faith. And now he has come back to earth, and he is in the temple in Jerusalem. They won't be able to see him. But if they accept the testimony, the same Holy Spirit is going to be just as operative as he is now. And he'll convict their hearts of sin in their body and their beings. And they will repent of their sin, some of them, and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, never having seen him. They will be saved by grace through faith, just like we are. So here they are on this earth in a kingdom consisting of flesh and blood, with sin still in the flesh. But we won't be in that same kingdom. We'll be right here with them. We can see them. We can listen to them. We can know everything they're doing. Right now in this room, there are angels who listen to everything I'm saying. They are here with you, and they watch you, and they observe you. And believe me, they are just as real to one another as you are to one another. In the millennial reign, the difference will be all of Satan's angels will be in the bottomless pit with him. And there will be left upon this earth a spiritual kingdom in which there is no sin, and the parallel kingdom in which we now live, where there will be sin in the flesh. And God will use us as rods of iron to deal with those people all over the earth who are still in bodies of flesh. We're not going to be sitting around in our glorified bottoms. We're going to be working for God and used for God. Now, there will be sacrifice in the millennium, not by us, but there will be sacrifice by those in the millennial reign. And they will be memorial sacrifices. They will not be sacrifices offered like Abel in anticipation and belief that the seed would come. They will not be sacrifices like we offer in his local visible assembly, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. They won't be that kind of sacrifice. They'll go back to animal sacrifices. And when they bring the innocent animal and they sacrifice the blood, they will be offering the sacrifice in memorial to the Christ who came, suffered, bled, and died, ascended into heaven, returned, is now in the temple in Jerusalem, and that will be the way they praise him for the blood that he sacrificed and the flesh and the life that he gave. A lot of preachers have a lot of trouble with this. They can't believe that you would ever go back to the sacrifices. But the problem is they don't realize the purpose of the sacrifice. They've never dealt into it and realized that the whole sacrifice was strictly for praise and acknowledgement and the manifestation of what the people profess to believe with their mouth outwardly manifested. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Psalm 46:8. Thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. Now, here's a saved person. Verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. That's what saved people. They could bring the right sacrifice, exactly as the book described, exactly as the law of Moses described. But if their heart did not have its faith in Jesus Christ, that sacrifice meant absolutely nothing. It did not praise God. It did not manifest what they believed. The heart has to be made right with God. And until the heart is made right, all the sacrifices in the world accomplish nothing. They only praise God and honor God and manifest the belief of the person unless the belief is true. And even in our churches, Missionary Baptist churches, we have bastards. The Bible indicates we have bastards. People who have gone to church maybe all their life. And they're nice people. But they never can seem to find any rest, and they're constantly complaining and grumbling and griping, and they're just miserable. And the Bible says, if you be without chastisement, of whom all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. And I don't care how many sacrifices a bastard offers up, God's not his father. And so the heart has to be right. And whenever your heart has made its profession in Jesus Christ, it's right. Then whatever you do is directed and motivated by Christ who lives inside you. The heart of a saved man consists of his soul and the new spirit God gave him. You can run that through the whole book Bible and you'll find it's true. When it talks about the heart of man, it's talking about a saved, born-again soul and a perfect spirit that God planted. And that is the heart of man. And unless the new birth has occurred and the new spirit indwells and seals itself with the heart, you don't have any way to actually please God, because Christ pleases God living in you. For it is not possible. He tells you how ridiculous it is to believe that sacrifice saves. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. And he says, wherefore? Now, we're over in Hebrews. We're in Hebrews chapter 10, I believe verses 4 through 10. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Why did it go to all the extreme lengths to tell you that when Abel brought his sacrifice, he brought the fat thereof? Very simple. God told them what to bring. You say, well, how do you know that? If he hadn't told them what to bring, Abel would have never known to bring the fat. And if you go over to the book of Leviticus in chapter 7 and verse 25, I think, it tells you that if you eat the fat of an animal, you will forever be cut off from the tribe of Israel. Forever, with no way back. And so he brought the fat because it pictured the body of Christ. And if you tamper with some of those sacrificial offerings that have to do specifically with the body of Christ, then you've destroyed everything. If Christ had not come in a perfect body and had not lived a perfect life and had not offered that perfect sinless flesh upon the cross, complete human innocence for my sins, I'd be forever doomed to hell. So whenever I preach and teach and go to church and presentation to Christ of thanksgiving for what he did for me that I could not do for myself, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. And in the Old Testament it was told that one day Christ would come to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. You can have a human being who grows up in our society and loves life and wants to protect life and loves Mother Earth, and that person can go to Africa, he can go to a medical school with a purpose and intention of serving humanity and preserving human physical life, and he can go to medical school with the intent and purpose of going to Africa and devoting his entire life to the humanity of Africa and the preservation of physical life. And he can stay there and die of cholera when he's 80 years old and go straight to hell. You say, that's terrible. No, it is not terrible. Because unless that person is doing what he's doing in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the creator of all men, it counts for nothing except the preservation of human life here. It's all by the blood of Christ. And the internal motivation that we have within us and Christ in us is the one who must be the perpetrator, and the continuer of our work. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, the Old Testament, the old testimony. What does it mean, he takes it away? It means that he gives us a better testimony, a better covenant. Why is it better? We have now seen the seed. We have now seen the Messiah. We now know what Messiah was going to do, what he did, and where he is. And God has given us a better covenant because it is an understandable covenant. They were saved in the Old Testament by faith in that seed. But our covenant is better because we don't have to sit around and wonder about all this. God's made it very plain. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are going to have to actually answer for more than those in the Old Testament. Because you've sat here in this church, for some of you, for, let's see, anybody been here for 28 years? Anna May's been here for 28 years. You've been here for 30? You were here before me, weren't you? You poor old thing. Lord have mercy, and you're still able to get around. Yeah, she's been here 30 years. Yeah, but you don't count. But I've been here 28. I've been here longer than you. You're just a rookie. You're just a rookie. Now, Anna May's an old pro back there. I'll have to respect her. I had to go out and get them. Yeah, but they weren't coming when I came here. And they were some of the few that I went out to get and lassoed and brought back in here that I was thankful I did. We had some that I lassoed and brought back in here that were in more trouble than they were worth. And I should have let sleeping dogs lie. But you never know. But the McGees turned out great, and I appreciate that. Well, my point was this. Whatever it was, I've long since forgotten it. My point is this. You've sat here for 28 years. And 30, 27. We've learned together. We've learned a lot of things. We're a lot more accountable to God than people who are in churches that get 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and high hope silver away. And we understand the covenant a whole lot better than some of those churches. Some of those churches run preachers off and treat them bad and do all sorts of things to them. Because quite frankly, they don't know any better. That's all they've ever known. And that's all they ever will know. Because you try to preach anything to them that has to do with their spiritual life and the way they should act toward one another and toward the pastor, they don't know what you're talking about. And if you try and preach and teach it to them out of the Word of God, they just get rid of you. That's there, the answer to any problem that comes up. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. Christ fulfilled the law completely. It doesn't mean that the law is no good anymore. It doesn't mean that it's not God's standard of righteousness. It simply means that now we see the purpose for it. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. And so it's a better covenant for that reason, in that it's more understandable. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's the fat offering. Once for all. Now, in Leviticus 7:27, I believe it states that if you drink the blood of a sacrifice, you are forever cut off from the nation of Israel. It was the blood and the fat that pictured the blood of Christ and the flesh of Christ. And God did not allow them to monkey around with those two sacrifices. And so, sacrifice itself never took away sin. But it pictured who did. And these sacrifices in the millennial will be strictly a memorial. Now, the problem that I've had when I talk to preachers and other teachers about these millennial sacrifices being offered in the millennial reign, and I think I told you last Sunday, I had one preacher, and I won't tell you where he was, but he was in a state near here. And we were having a fellowship of preachers before I did a meeting that week. And he asked me if I thought those sacrifices would be offered again in the millennial reign. And I said, well, I opened the Bible, and I was nice about it. I wasn't mean or anything, and I showed him where it said they were going to be offered. He said, yes, Brother Michael Murray, but that's all been done away. I said, do you mean to tell me that you believe that God put this in here in the future and told people to do it, but then he changed his mind? I said, no, I said, I'm sorry, but God doesn't flap his gums for nothing. I said, they're going to do this. He got mad, turned red, yelled at me, and stomped out of the meeting, and didn't come to the meeting all week long. Those sacrifices are going to be offered. Now, a lot of Missionary Baptist preachers, not a lot, but some, say, well, that's all been fulfilled, and we'll never go back to animal sacrifices. And I tell you what the problem is. The first time I ever saw that in Ezekiel, I made a really wise decision. I said, Lord, please don't let anybody ask me about that at Darden Mill, and I'm sure not going to preach on it until I understand what it's all about. Because I looked at that and I thought, wait a minute, we're going back to animal sacrifice? And there it is. What are you going to do with that? So I did what I normally do with things like that. I hope nobody would ever ask me at the church, and I certainly was not going to preach on it. And it took me a long time to finally figure this thing out, and to figure out why these preachers I kept running into got so mad. The Jews were given the testimony of God. They were supposed to go out and evangelize the world. They were supposed to proselyte the Gentiles and to bring them into the covenant of God and to believe in the same seed they believed in for salvation. But the Jews turned inward, and they turned to their own sacrifices as the element which they believed gave them eternal life, and they turned away from the seed. And as they kept turning inward, pretty soon a lot of them, they hated the Gentiles. They despised them, looked upon them as infidel dogs, and wanted nothing to do with them, the very ones they were supposed to evangelize. So here is a Jew, and this is what Israel had come to. If you had showed up in a synagogue and gone over to those scriptures that are very plain about it, that showed that God would turn to the Gentiles, they would have torn their garments, screamed heresy, and thrown you out of the synagogue. Because they turned inward, and because they did not do what they were supposed to do. Now here is Jonah, one of God's men. Jonah 4, 1 through 3. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Why was he angry? Jonah 4, 1 through 3. Read it for yourself. God told Jonah, he said, you go over there to Nineveh and you preach to them to repent. You know why Jonah didn't want to go? He wanted them all to go to hell. That's exactly why. He wanted everyone to go to hell. They were Gentiles, infidel dogs. He didn't care anything about that. He wasn't going over there to tell them to repent. He wanted them to go to hell. So he headed out, and he wasn't going to do it. Well, he got in the ship and headed out. And pretty soon, God had a great fish, a whale, swallow him. And he swallowed him. And Jonah got down in that fish, and he still hated the Gentiles. He still didn't want to go. But you put a man in the fish's belly, and he's sitting down there, and pretty soon, he's going to do some things that he doesn't want to do because he's afraid. And so he repented. Fish coughed him up on dry land, and Jonah went to Nineveh. Do you think that after God had sent him there, after that whale episode, that he saw the error of his ways? No, he just went because he was scared to death. He was scared to death, and when he went there, he preached, and Nineveh repented. Now, if you went somewhere and you preached a revival, and they had 423 people there that got saved, you would just be rejoicing. But Nineveh repented, and Jonah got mad as a wet hen. Those Gentiles have repented. And he couldn't stand it. He got mad, and he was very angry. Let me show you how angry he was. And he prayed unto the Lord, and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? He said, I told you this is what's going to happen. It shows how much he was opposed to it. Well, I find some missionary Baptist preachers are so opposed to this thing about going back to sacrifice, they're the same way. They say, that'll never happen. That man got so mad, he turned red, yelled at me, and ran out of the meeting. He was an older preacher, too. Therefore, I fled before unto Tarshish. For I know thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness and repentest thee of the evil. He said, I knew you were going to do it. He said, I knew you were going to save them. I just knew it. I just knew it. And he didn't want it to happen. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. Now look up here at Psalm 51, 16, 17. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. So offerings have nothing to do with salvation. I got saved because I had a broken spirit that saw itself standing defenseless before God as an ungodly, wretched sinner who was headed straight for hell. And a contrite heart cried out to God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God saved me. The sacrifices have never had anything to do with salvation. They have always been for praise. So in the millennium, they'll be for praise. And I talked about the person that went to Africa, that gave his whole life. Some of you sitting here just love little animals. So do I. You love little kitty cats. And you love the animal kingdom. And instead of trying to accept God on his terms, you expect to mold God into what you want him to be. And so you can't understand why God would take those poor little lambs and those poor little creatures and take their poor little lives. Well, I say some of you, I didn't mean that. A lot of people. And they will go and have protest marches against taking animal life, even though it may lead to human life. They were adamantly opposed to it. Jesus Christ made those lambs. Jesus Christ made the animal kingdom. He was there with the Father. He gave them life. They belong to him. What gave you the right, or anyone else the right, being created by God, to decide what he was going to do with his creation? All I can tell you is, you need to take that bleeding heart and hand it up to God and ask God to forgive you for being critical of God and not accepting what he says, since he is the creator of all life. And if you aren't willing to do it, it's because of the pride of your own heart and the unsubmission of your will to God. O God, thou wilt not despise. The sacrifice of the seed is the offering to God that eternally saved us. Our sacrifices, offered in thanksgiving for his sacrifice, have always been offered to worship and praise him. This always has been true and will be true through the millennium. We're going to continue right here, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. Some of you animal lovers, don't kill me. And we'll start right there, Lord willing, next Sunday. Now, I'm sorry Sylvester got killed. I want you to know that. And I want you to know I do love animals. Well,